If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to open again at that portion of Scripture in Judges chapter 3, in the book of Judges chapter 3, and just before we meditate upon this portion, let us just bow briefly, asking God's help upon the meditation of His Word. Our loving Father, we come before Thee again, and Lord, how much we do need Thee at this very moment. We ask Thee, O God, that Thou would speak to each and every waiting heart, that Thou would bless us, that there would be a message here for each one, that none would go out thinking this didn't speak to me. O Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to us. Help us, O God, to understand Thy word and to put it into practice. Give us, O God, the grace to put it into practice in our own lives. We thank Thee, Lord, for this mission that has gone into eternity. We thank Thee, O God, for the word that was preached and all its faithfulness. We pray, O God, that that word would, that still small voice would still sound in the hearts of many unseen. And Lord, that it would bring forth fruit, that we would see this church built up, that we would see it packed out, and we'll see precious souls, Lord, even in this town, being transformed by Thy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray, even do it today. Start even this very moment in me, and Lord, revive our hearts. Strengthen us in Thee. Give us faith to believe Thee. And Lord, give us, O God, that faith to put into action, that we indeed would do Thy will and accomplish it for Thy glory. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk this morning about a farmer who wanted a harvest. He was the third of the judges mentioned here in the book of Judges. He is someone of whom we know very, very little. We only find one verse here about this man. But although there is so little written about him, we find that it is really a fascinating and truly incredible story. It's found there in that last verse of this chapter. And after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Why do we have so little written about this man? It seems that this happened the same time when Ehud, the judge, was mentioned before him, ministering in the east, and Shamgar lived in the southwest of Israel. It was a very localized problem that had to do with the Philistines. But although there were very little written, there is enough to us to give us a good idea of what it was like in the days of this man Shamgar when he ministered for the Lord. The fact that the Lord had to raise him up shows that there was a need for him, for a deliverer at that time. There was persecution, or we could even describe it as terrorism, as downright and outright tyranny. In the chapter 2 of this book of Judges and the verse 18 gives us there a sort of a general statement giving us a picture of the situation in Israel during these times of the judges. It says there, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of their enemies in the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So they were having a very hard time during these times. The people were in distress. They were in distress. They were treated with injustice and cruelty. And although this affliction came because of their sin, because of the Israelites' sin, God Himself was moved to mercy by raising these judges to save them and deliver them. And by this, He also glorified His own name. The people groaned under the oppression of their enemies, crying out to the Lord, and the Lord was very merciful in responding so quickly to their need. We do not know how long these folk were under the heel of these Philistines, but we know that they were even doing it today. Today, they are called Palestinians, and they are still at it. They're still causing havoc to the land of Israel. And I'm sure you know, the news is just full of it at this moment, and things seem to be really heating up, and we need to pray for that situation. They're suffering, and they're suffering terribly. And these people here were suffering, and suffering terribly. We can know a little more about their state and the fact that Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. What can we deduct by this? What can we learn by this? What is there in this to teach us? It teaches us that the Israelites had no weapons to defend themselves. They were literally unprotected. They were easy to abuse because they had no protection at all. Ehud had to make himself a two-edged dagger, it tells us there in verse 16 of chapter 3. And in the verse 8 of chapter 5, in the victory song of Deborah and Barak, it asks, was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? They were unarmed, even at the time after Shamgar. And we know this was a favorite tactic of the Philistines. In Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, tells us there in the verse 19, now there were no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear and coulter and his axe and his mattock. They had to go down to get even things sharpened down to the Philistines. They had no weapons at all. There was no blacksmiths to make any weapons in the land of Israel. They were defenseless. The kings, even in the time of these kings, they could not fight against their enemies. And how good the Philistines were, they just left two swords, it tells us there, in the country. Jonathan and Saul, and Jonathan, both of them had a sword, but mostly it was just probably for ceremonial practices and nothing else. They did not want the Israelites to be able to stand up for themselves and fight against them. And so the easiest way to accomplish this was to leave them unarmed, thereby giving the Philistines an immediate advantage. Shamgar only had an ox goad as a weapon, because there was nothing else, nothing else. This was the state of which the people of God were in. And why were they in this state? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. They disobeyed God. And all this had happened because of their disobedience. They were impoverished and defenseless. The Philistines could enter and do whatever they wanted because the Israelites were powerless to resist them. There was no sword in the land. There was no sword in the land. And this is where disobedience leads the people of God. It makes them weak, helpless, and poor. They had no excuse. It was their own disobedience that caused this state of things. Many, I'm sure, say to themselves, I wish I could do something with these Philistines coming in and carrying off our crops and our livestock and even our daughters. There's nothing I can do. What can I do? They were filled with a sense of helplessness, of futility. They had stolen the armor that they should have had. And how did this happen? They disobeyed. They disobeyed. They chose not to fight the battle. They chose not to stand up against them. They should have done that from the very beginning. But they didn't do it. Instead, they made a deal with the enemy. And now they had lost the sword. If you do not use it, you will lose it. If we do not wear the armor of God that God has given to us to fight against the enemies of our souls, the flesh, the world, and the devil, there will come a day when you will not be able to face them at all. We have to fight and defeat these enemies, not make deals with them. We cannot live between two camps. We cannot serve God and serve idols. We can't do this. We have to cut off any relationship with the enemy. We have to put them to the sword. And we use verses like Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And if we do not do this, we will come to the point where we cannot resist the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we will suffer much for our sins. God's chastening hand will come down upon us. Brethren, we need to fight these things in this day and age that we're living in. We need to fight for the gospel. How many churches are surrendering before the forces of evil who, with the desire to fill their churches and fill their pews, they use pop music and rap music, these things that are not worthy to be in the house of God. They have left the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, for the dance and for the theater, for entertainment. They are busy entertaining goats and have lost the power of the Word of God. That is madness. What madness is that? Like these Israelites who could no longer walk a straight and narrow road, they had to go through the crooked roads, between the trees and the shrubs, hiding. They could not face the enemy. They had to go using the paths of the goats. They could not face the enemy. They were scared. They were afraid because they were powerless. They were absolutely powerless. And so it happens with many churches. Instead of walking without shame for the Lord, facing up to the enemy and saying, "Here I am, I can do no other, so help me God," they have given in to the enemy. They have given in to the enemy. No, many have left the fight. Now they try to make peace with the enemy. Yes, they're already gone hand in hand with the enemy. They do not care anymore about the truth. Unity is their whole interest. What they want is to accept the world and even the religious enemy, letting things pass that clearly go against the very word of God. What madness is this? They have left the sword because its teaching, they believe, may offend their newfound friends that once were their enemies. Now they do not speak anymore of the differences and the obstacles of their union, but of what they have in common. That and that only is what interests them. But it is in days of great despair that God raises up men or a man of his own heart and blesses him. And as almost always happens, it's someone that no one would have thought of. A person who we would think did not have great qualifications to do the job. What was this man, Shamgar? Who was he? What was he like? Well, look first and notice that he was a working man. He was a working man. He was plowing. He was plowing. That's what you use an ox goad for. I think this is very significant. While everyone else had abandoned the occupations of normal life because of the terror of the Philistines, here we find a man plowing his field. He still had the hope of sowing and reaping a harvest. Perhaps there were many who thought he was crazy, because they knew the Philistines could come at any time and take away all his crop. And then all the hours of sweat and toil are completely for nothing. They're vain. But it may be that Shamgar had enough. He maybe put things into the hands of God and he said, "Lord, you commanded us to possess the land, to occupy the land. And I will, with the power, with your help, possess my land and cultivate it for the glory of God." The vast majority had left this objective. They had made peace with the enemies of God for a time. How much time? We're not sure. But for a time they lived under the command of the Philistines. Of course, they lived on with fear and trembling of the terror of them. They saw the situation as hopeless. They just thought about having some peace right now, instead of looking up to God, who was on the throne in heaven, obeying his voice, who told them to enter and possess the land. Shamgar was claiming his land by the simple act of plowing. He was going to make it fruitful in the face of opposition and tyranny. He was determined to obey God. And the man that God uses is a man who is faithful, and a man that is full of faith. He was faithful to the will of God, and the will of the Lord is more important to this man than his own will. He fears the Lord more than the fierce enemy he may have. Each of us have our own little field to plow. This is our duty, plowing faithfully with what the Lord has given to you. Even if it seems crazy, even if those around you think you're mad, but it tells those around you that he is the Lord of your life and you are going to obey him. This is what Shamgar was doing. And this is what we have to do. If we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. We must go on. We must obey God. There was multitudes around who had forgotten this commandment. They had forgotten. They had to plow. They had to reclaim their land, the face of their enemies, and they had to cast out these enemies. But they were negligent of the commandment of God. There was only one man who obeyed, Shamgar, at that time. He was a working man. But also, notice secondly, he was a poor man. Shamgar didn't have much, but he used it for the glory of God. He used the little that he had. There he was in the field, working, plowing quietly, and suddenly over the field, over the hill, he saw some men coming, and then a little later, more and more and more came, until there were 600 men walking up his field. And he knew by the appearance of them that they were not coming to help him to plow. They were not going to do him any good. They probably wanted to make an example of him so that these other Israelites would not think that they could cultivate their land and work for themselves. No, they couldn't allow that. They wanted them to work for them. We can't afford this. They thought, we will have to put a stop to this. Although we do not know what they said or what they had in mind, but there's one thing sure, they were not going to do Shamgar any good. And seeing them coming, Shamgar could have thought many things. He could have thought just like the rest of the Israelites. He could have been filled with fear and said, well, Lord, I'm here, I'm alone, I've no weapons, I'll just have to do what these people want me to do. He could have just been filled with fear like the rest of the Israelites. But you know, maybe the Lord spoke to him. Maybe the Lord spoke to him as he was watching and seeing these men walking up his field. And the Lord said to him by the Spirit, take courage. Take courage and fight these men. Fight these men. Fight these men. And if he did say that, well, he could turn around and say, Lord, there looks like a big crowd of men here. And what am I going to fight with? How am I going to fight these people? There's other people that are better than me. Who am I to stand up against all these people? He could have many excuses not to do anything, but to bow down and just cow down and just do whatever they want him to do. But surely, he made a quick prayer saying, Lord, here I am plowing my land. I'm doing your will. My times are in your hand. I have nothing but this ox goad, but with you, I know that's more than enough. Give me the strength to fight for your people and for your glory. And with this, he was ready for the battle. Can you imagine? 600 against one? I think he was outnumbered a wee bit, was he not? 600 against one. And how much chance did he have? He wasn't training for this moment. He was in the process of plowing. And let me tell you, plowing behind animals is very, very heavy work. I remember my father saying that he had plowed behind horses. And he says, just walking behind them in the soft earth, and walking from one end of the field up to the top of the field and then back down again, he says, you're just completely wrecked. You're so tired. And I can remember watching a neighbor of ours over in Spain doing the very same thing. He had a mule and he was plowing behind this mule. And as soon as he did one plow, he had to sit down and rest. And I'm sure any one of us would be more willing to sit down and rest instead of starting to face 600 men of war. But what was an ox goad? Well, it wasn't a machine gun. It was just a long stick that was used to clean the plough of the soil and the sods, the clumps of sods and the grass that would stick in the plough. And he would use it to clean the plough because it would be easily blocked up and throw the plough out of the furrow line. There was also a point at the end of it to prick the ox, to steer it in the way that it should go. It was used to instruct the ox and to keep it under control, to teach the ox the will of the master. And so we see here a picture really of the Word of God. There will be things that can obstruct our walking that we need to clean and to remove so that we can continue in a straight and narrow road. It is the Word of God that shows us many things, many times how we are spiritually. And it helps us to get clean and holy, to be able to work efficiently for the Lord. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By keeping your word. We have to apply the word to our hearts. Also, how often do we need the sharp tip of the word to prick us? So we keep moving forward. Many times we think of giving up or we become stubborn and we want to get out of this furrow. We want to get out of the straight and narrow. We want to try something else. And like that old ox, we have to get that prick to get back in line, to get back into that furrow. The Word of God does that. The Word of God pricks us strongly, and we feel the pain. When realizing we have rebelled against the blessed Lord, we feel pain. How quick, friend, do you do the will of God? Oh, that old ox, it would try and go, but it's going to feel the pain. And it better get back into line or it will not, that pain will not go away. The Lord sometimes has to afflict us by his word. The Lord walks with us, you know. He observes us. His eye is ever upon us. He knows if we're going wrong. And in his mercy, he applies the goad. This is the ministry of God's word, correcting our walk and encouraging us to move forward. But Shamgar had another use for the ox goad. These 600 Philistines were going to learn something new that day. Shamgar took this instrument as a weapon and he killed every one of them. He killed them all. It was an instrument to teach the ox, but against the Philistines, it was a deadly weapon. It was a deadly weapon. And so also is the word of God. It is an instrument to teach the child of God. But against the enemy, against Satan and his demons and his servants, it is deadly. Christ himself used it against him in the wilderness when he tempted him. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil had to get out of there. He had to leave him. He couldn't resist it. The instrument is our deadly weapon. This instrument is our deadly weapon that we can use for the glory of God against the enemy of hell that would raise his head against us. None can fight against it. This instrument was very familiar for Shamgar. He was used to it. And so it must be with the believer. The Word of God must be something that is familiar to us. It must be in our hands daily. It must be something you're comfortable with, that you can use it well. The more we read this book, the more useful it will become to us. How often do we read the Word of God? How often do we meditate upon it? How often do we speak it to others and use it to correct them, to show them the truth? Friend, this is what we have to do. We'll be more efficient and powerful in using it whenever we use it often. If you only use it once in a blue moon, well, you're not going to have that confidence with it. Although it was an instrument of agriculture, with the power of the Lord in him, he gained the victory. There are several things we can see from this victory. It was limited. It was limited. When we compare the victory that with that of Ehud in chapter 3, verse 29, we see that he had killed 10,000 of the enemy, while Shamgar only killed 600. It was a very limited victory. Nor did it have a great effect on the country, because it tells us there in chapter 5, verse 6, that the people were afraid to use the roads. They went from one place to another under cover. They were afraid of being seen by the enemy. They were still under the heel of the Philistines. So his victory did not bring liberation and peace in which everyone could relax and forget about the Philistines. No, they still were afraid of the enemy. They still were afraid of these Philistines. And another thing was that others were not inspired to join Shamgar and throw the other Philistines out of the country like they did with Ehud. They all joined with Ehud and went down and they slaughtered 10,000 and they got rid of them. But no, they didn't do that with Shamgar. It was a limited influence. It was also limited in his geographical area. It has only had influence in the south east of the province, or southwest of the province, in the border of the Philistines. And what can we say about this? Well, maybe you do not have an influence over many people or over an extensive area in this world. But that doesn't matter, because God used Shamgar means he can use you. He can use you in the place where you are. If you're faithful, the Lord can use you. Not everyone is going to do great things that will be publicized in the newspapers. No, not everyone will do that. But the Lord wants you to be faithful in the place where you are. The important thing is that the people around you know that you're a child of God, and that you have changed by the power of the Spirit of God, and it is plain to be seen in the way that you act, in the way that you speak, in the way that you deal with people, that you're a loving, kind, and honest person, and they can see that, and they know that, and they can say that man is indeed a Christian. There's no doubt about it. You don't stay at home. Also, you don't stay at home thinking that, well, I can't do anything. I can't do anything for the Lord because I don't have a sword. I only have an ox goad. Coming to the conclusion that, well, there's others that are better equipped than I am. They have more talents than I have. And it's better that they do what I'm supposed to do. No, the Lord wants you to do what you have to do. There may be others who have bigger and better talents than you, but that does not matter. Doesn't matter. The important thing is that although Ehud killed 10,000, Shamgar killed 600. The important thing was that the two of these men did their best for God. The two of them killed all the enemies that came before them. They did not leave any. This is what we have to do. Perhaps we will not have the opportunity to speak to thousands of people, but we must take every opportunity and use it for the glory of God and try to help every person we meet to rid them of the enemy of their soul, Satan himself. and not cease to fight until we see that person won for the Lord Jesus Christ. See them saved, transformed, glorifying God in the joy of their great salvation. Shamgar did everything he could. And though he accomplished less than Ehud, it did not matter. He will receive his reward. Remember the widow who threw in the two mites into the ark in the temple? The rest of them thought that was nothing. And in the eyes of the world, it was nothing. But Jesus says she has thrown in more than anyone else. She threw in everything. Everything that she had. Compared to the rest, it looked like nothing. But in the eyes of Christ, it was more than everyone else. Yes, he said that she had cast in more than them because she cast everything she had. In the eyes of the world, it was nothing. But friend, in the eyes of the Lord, and that's the only thing that matters in the end, is what he says, not what the world says, what God says. And I hope he can say to you, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Maybe you think you're not going to do anything. Don't think that. If you're faithful, there's no telling what the Lord can do with your service. I know the man over in Spain, Antonio Garcia, and he was just sitting at his doorway, and a woman came by and saw him reading a book, and she said to him, do you like reading? And he says, I do. And she says, would you read a book if I give it to you? She said, well, I would. So she ran home quick, and she got this book, and she came back, and she gave it to him. And he started to read it, and he couldn't believe it. He read it and read it and read it. And through reading that little book, he got saved. Transformed. God made him a new creature. He stopped going to the mass. He started talking to people. And next thing, the priest came round to him and he says, have you haven't been out to the mass for a while? No. Well, there's no work for you here. And he had to leave that area and go away to Bilbao, right on the very north coast of Spain, to find work. And while he was there, him and a few others got together and they started meeting and they started a church. That church is over 100 people today. The whole family got saved. Tremendous. That man. That one man. And you know what? He never got to know who that woman was that gave him that book. She didn't come out in the newspaper as doing a good deed, no. But you know what? The Lord knows. And she will receive her reward. But look what the fruit that came just through that one act, giving a man a little book. Friends, what can you do for the Lord? Can you not give a tract? A little booklet? Something that explains the gospel? If you think you can't preach, well, there's plenty of tracts that maybe explain it very clearly in very few words. It'd be a good thing to read the tract too so that you know it yourself. There's many things that we can do. So I would say to you, don't say that you can't do anything. Among the hearers of the judges, although Shamgar only occupies one verse, but when we think of what he did, it really was a miracle. It was a miracle. May the Lord give us the victory over the enemy, and may our service be useful to see others delivered from the enemy of their souls and the devil himself, that we would see people rejoicing, living the victory in Christ Jesus. May the Lord richly bless his word.